Hey, what's going on, Going Deeper? Hey, glad to be here with you. What's up, Wade? We're glad you're joining us online. We pray that God just blesses you through this. Or if you're one of our campuses, may God speak to your heart. Thank you to Ryan, Nikki, the entire crew up here, and the entire crew back there. They got us into worship tonight, didn't they? Amen. That's a spiritual gift. That's a gift of leadership that's occurring. That's a gift of someone who's in front of us, who's leading us in a spiritual way, and so just grateful for that. We have been in our Thrive sermon series for several weeks now. Reverend Shane and I have been team preaching this series. I got one more after this, and he'll have the rest. Now, a key concept that we have to understand when we're thinking about thriving is that God gives us opportunities, okay? God gives us opportunities, but it's your and I's job to do the most we can with those opportunities. God may open a door for you and I, but it's our job to use our intelligence, our skills, and what we do control in order to make the most of those opportunities. Now, some of us who, when we hear that, we immediately begin to get anxious because we think about, well, what can I control? What can I do? I got to make sure that I do absolutely everything I can do in order to take advantage of this opportunity that God has for me. But let me ease your anxiety a little bit to start out this evening, okay? When God presents you and I with an opportunity, he wants to help us make the most of it. That was a good one there, Ronnie. Man, that was awesome. Awesome. So what I want to do tonight as we start out, I want to figure out how in the world do we make the most of these opportunities. So I got three things for us. Here's the first thing we need to do. We need to stay at it. When God gives us an opportunity, when we are trying to use what we can control, our intelligence, our abilities, to take advantage of that opportunity, we have to stay at it. Have you ever heard the expression, showing up is half the battle? Showing up is half the battle. There are times when God gives us an opportunity, and the opportunity is so difficult, and it stretches us in such a way that sometimes we get to the point where we just got to show up. There are times and seasons when the opportunity that God gives us is so challenging, it actually pushes us to our very limits, and it pushes us to a place that we never thought we could go before. That's normal with the God opportunity. And when we are pushed to our very limit, we have to remember, number one, that we have to stay at it. Now, when we are pushed to our very limits, we have to be careful not to play the comparison game. When we're pushed to our very limits, we have to be prepared not to play the comparison game. You may work with someone. You may go to school with someone who seems to be going through the exact same thing you're going through, but they're cruising right along, and it seems like you can barely even get your engine started. If you get too focused on how well they seem to be doing, you know what? You might just miss out on what God's doing in you. It's kind of like with sibling rivalries. I got two young children. They seem to already be in a sibling rivalry, okay? It seems like one will get so focused on the other that they don't take care of what they need to be doing. Or another example of being too focused on someone else is if you think about Peter and John in the Gospels, when they were disciples of Jesus. Jesus eventually had to tell Peter, who was so focused on John and so focused on what John was going to do, he had to tell Peter, you know what? You need to not concern yourself what's going on in John's life. When God is doing something in our life and there's a comparison game that starts to come our way, we have to stop being concerned about what God is doing in their life and just be concerned about what God is doing in our life. That's about staying at it when God gives us an opportunity. Now, like I said, these opportunities, they are going to stretch us. And with any part of these opportunities, we have to remember that the essential nature of these is to stretch us and make us even better. So we just need to be thankful that God's brought this opportunity our way. And we have to kind of get through the new car scent of it all, because whenever God first gives us the opportunity, we usually rejoice. We usually get really happy. But then after time goes on, what? We want a new car. right? We forget. We're caught up in the newness of the opportunity, and then we want another one. And I feel like it's like this. We need to think about challenging with the opportunities coming our way. It's a little bit like this. My wife is a great cook. My wife's back there tonight. She is a great cook, and sometimes she'll tell me about a meal that's going to happen in the house, and I get so excited. And she'll put a plate together for me and the kids, and she'll bring it to me. And you know what sometimes she puts on those plates? Like vegetables and healthy stuff, okay? Now, I take care of myself, kind of, but sometimes I get so incredibly excited about the main dish that when I see the vegetables, I'm like, well, that's not what I was expecting. It kind of brings me down for half a moment. But you know what I do? I power through the vegetables. Does anyone else power through the vegetables out there? Yeah, I go ahead and I said, I'm going to eat them. Sometimes with these challenges that God gives you and me, we need to just power through the stretchiness part. We need to power through these things that make us feel like we can't handle it, and we just have to stay with it. We have to eat that healthy stuff and just get it over with. You know, another thing that happens whenever we're trying to stay with it that I found, and when we're really being stretched, is that people start to say, this opportunity, I don't think it's for me. Like I said, first you started off with the new car smell. You were really fired up about it, but then it gets really hard. And you start to say, well, maybe God didn't bring this to me. And people begin to rationalize, well, maybe this just isn't for me. But you know one reason for that is because whenever God gives you an opportunity, usually you're going into territory that you've never encountered before. Maybe what God has asked you to do, maybe you've never seen it done before. Maybe your parents have never followed God in that specific way before. Maybe your connect group has never quite followed God in that way. Maybe you're actually a bit of a pioneer. When that happens, it can be very difficult. And we'll start to say, well, maybe this just isn't for me, but we have to stay at it. And I would say this, you're right that the opportunity isn't you, but it may be who you are becoming. It may not be you right now. It may not be the you of the past, but it may be the person that you are becoming. When we take these opportunities God has for us, it's going to be challenging, so we need to stay at it. Now, the second way that we make the most of the opportunities is we fully embrace the new. Fully embrace the new. If God brings you a new opportunity, we have to fully embrace it. If we have to embrace something new, you know what that means? We usually have to let go of something old. Usually something from the past. When God says, I'm gonna give this to you and I want you to embrace it, so often when that happens, God says you need to let something else from the old fall. So you can fully embrace this new thing that God has brought your way. Now, I've seen God, I'm just going to give you two ways that I see God challenge people and help people through this process. Here's the first way. Whenever God gives you a new opportunity he wants you to embrace, sometimes the old thing just kind of naturally falls away. Sometimes that old thing just naturally falls away, or God just closes the door. A few years ago, I knew a woman who was laid off from her job of 20 years. And she really did like the job. But within a couple days, she had a new job that suited her even better. God stepped in her life, closed one door, and opened something new so she could fully embrace this new endeavor. The old naturally fell away. And so it was really easy for her to embrace the new that was happening. But now there's other times when God calls us to have a bit of a discerning process on what needs to fall away so we can embrace this new thing that God has brought to us. Now, these times can be kind of hard because we can actually start to think that we're letting some people down. We can feel like, and sometimes maybe old plans that we had, we thought these plans that were going to be so perfect, sometimes we have to throw those away. But we really need to think about these opportunities as ways that we're trusting God. Ways that we're trusting him with our plans. Way that we're trusting him with people. Way that we're trusting him with old opportunities. That will make it even better. or even easier for you and I to embrace the new. Now, the third way we can make the most of the God opportunities he gives us is to trust the results have been achieved. Trust the results have been achieved. And friends, sometimes, for many of us, this can be one of the trickiest and the hardest things to do because of this. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like the results have been achieved. Yeah. The Lord gives you the opportunity. You stick with it. You do the very best you can, and then the season's over. The old fell away. You embrace the new, and then it's over, and you think, well, what in the world happened? You know, I'm a football fan, if you didn't know that. And I'll watch a football game, and sometimes I'll watch a post game where the head coach is interviewed. And I hear the head coach every once in a while say something kind of like this. The winning coach of the game, they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, we didn't play very well, but a win is a win. We didn't play very well, but a win is a win. Sometimes the opportunity God gives us, maybe things didn't go like we thought they were. Maybe things were a little sloppy. Maybe we turned the ball over a few times. Maybe we didn't rush very well. We didn't pass the ball, or we didn't play great defense. But a win is a win, people of God. If God has given you that win, hallelujah. Many times we have a vision of what this opportunity, what the end result was going to be, and God does not give that to us. And in our minds, we think, okay, God, I'm taking this opportunity by the horns, and it's going to look like this at the very end, but we're predefining what the win is supposed to look like. We're predefining it. You know, whenever God gives us these opportunities, these visions, these pings, God wants us to explore them. God wants us to go towards them. It doesn't mean we have all the answers. We just got to walk towards them. And when we don't win, and this is what I mean, how do we trust the results that have been achieved? When we don't win like the way we think we win, we can't get in our own head and think, well, I guess I messed up everything. Or maybe I didn't spend my time the way that I should have. Or maybe I didn't invest in the right things. You know, our minds can start to go on and on in this direction, but we have to trust God that the results that he has given us are the right results. We have to allow God to define the win and that God has accomplished what he wants us to do. In old church language, if you were around the traditional church for a while, they would call it give God the glory. Just give him the glory. He got the results done. I want to open up a scripture for you that may help you understand this a little bit more. It's coming from Psalm 1, 1 through 3. And it reads like this. It reads, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Let's freeze right here. We said that the first thing was to stay with it. If you look at verse 1 here, this is the idea of staying with it with the Lord. Oh, the joys who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Whenever the time comes when you don't want to stay with it anymore, there's something else you want to get with. Whenever that time comes, there's something else you want to get with. But this is saying, if you stay with it, if you stay with those joys that come with God, this is verse 1. Verse 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord. This is embracing the new. This is embracing the new. This is when you embrace what God has for you, delighting in the law of the Lord. When you embrace God, you always embrace the new. Did you know that? And then doing that, you meditated on day and night. Now verse 3. They are like what? They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. What's interesting in the Hebrew here, whenever people start to get into this embracing the new and staying with it with the Lord, the Hebrew is saying that it's like a tree that has been dug up. Think of a small tree that's been dug up and then has been brought over to where there is water. where there is living water, where there is a river or where there is a stream, and it's able to get the nutrients it needs all of the time. What's the result of that? In every season, you're going to produce what you needed to produce. People of God, when we stick with it, people of God, when we embrace the new, God does something. He gets the results that he wants. Every season, every time, we just got to give God the glory. Just give him the glory. We have to trust God that when the opportunity's over, God got the exact results that he wanted to get. We don't have to second guess God. We don't have to second guess ourselves. We got what we needed from the Lord. Now, as we continue to seek to thrive, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians and the scripture that was read earlier. We know this about the Church of Corinth, okay? The Church of Corinth, they absolutely wanted to thrive in their life. They wanted to thrive in their faith. They wanted to thrive in their finances. They wanted to thrive in every way imaginable. And many of the Corinthians, many of them were raised in environments where they believed that thriving was a part of life. Not every environment you can go in, not every environment someone's brought up in says that thriving is a part of life. But with the Corinthians, that was a part of their expectations. I was recently at Christ Church Cathedral in Oxford, England, just a couple weeks ago. Now, while I was there, it is a 800-year-old, very historic cathedral, and is actually known as a chapel as well, and is considered to be one of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world. It was pretty impressive, I guess, but I did say something like, you know, they didn't have like a coffee cafe or Creation Corner or anything like that, but it was pretty impressive. When we were on this tour, we were being shown around the cathedral, and I was having some fun with that if you watched any of those videos. But we did have a moment where they stopped us, and the tour guide stopped us and showed me this picture. Now, this picture, this weird-looking dark thing up here is actually called a watching loft, okay? It's where nuns and where monks would stand for centuries and centuries watching. But what would they watch? They would watch a great man or a woman who passed away. Their body would lay beneath that area for some time, kind of surrounded in jewels and all of that. It was a way that they would honor God, that they would honor the man or woman of God and their service. But the reason why there was so much watching, like they were in this like non-blinking culture, they were watching so closely, was for a couple reasons. One was that security reasons. They didn't have any kind of alarms or cameras, so they were afraid someone was going to come and steal the jewels around the body. But there was another reason that really stuck with me. Built in their community over the centuries and centuries was that there was an expectation within it that a miracle could occur, that a resurrection could occur. But here's the caveat. The only way the miracle could be confirmed is that there had to be a witness. The community expected for a miracle to happen. So century after century, with these men and women of God that would be underneath them, they were watching. And this actually made their community, this expectation within their community, it made them thrive. What made the Church of Corinth thrive, and don't miss this, is that they just had within them this idea that they were supposed to thrive in their faith, that they were supposed to thrive in their family, that they were supposed to thrive in their church community. You know, sometimes we get into these natural places where we have an expectation to thrive. If you were put in the position where, like, from your earliest age, you believed the Bible was the Word of God, that puts you in position to thrive with God. It's a built-in expectation that you have. So whenever you got old enough to seek God, or whenever you sought God through the Bible, you had an expectation within you that God would speak. That puts you in position to thrive. The Corinthian culture had an expectation within them that they were supposed to thrive in their life and in their faith. And it blessed their ministry. It blessed their lives. But they did not realize this built-in expectation was helping them so much with their relationship with God and the ministry that they were doing. So the more influential and powerful leaders in Corinth congregation were not realizing this inward expectation their culture had created was the reason why they were thriving so much. So when Paul sends this letter to the Corinthians, he's trying to help the congregation understand that they have really fell into a great opportunity, but they still had work to do in their relationship with God and in their community. So as we go into this first scripture, verse 1, we need to know that Paul is helping them work on some weaknesses that they have that have really plagued the congregation. Let's go to verse 1 here. It says, "Now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols." So he starts out by answering a question that they had. Now here's what we need to know. In Corinth and in other ancient cities, animals were offered for sacrificial purposes in pagan temples. Now, after these sacrifices were over, the pagans would actually come and they would sell their meat from these animals to like the local grocery stores, and people would just buy this meat that had been dedicated to idols. Well, Christians became really concerned about this, and they thought that some of them thought that when they were eating this meat that had originally been sacrificed to idols, that they were actually displeasing to God. Why? Because, of course, the original intention was not to glorify God of the Bible. It was to glorify other idols. And two main sides start to emerge in this debate. There was this one side who said, who cares? Who cares if these have been dedicated to idols or to lesser-known little-g gods? Because, you know, those gods don't exist anyways. You might as well, like, get Tinkerbell to spray or, you know, sprinkle some pixie dust on top of that those animals because it's all imaginary. It's all in their minds. But there was another side that cared very deeply. There was another side that cared very much. That's why this question had to be sent out from Paul. And it consisted actually on this side of two groups of people. One of those groups of people were Christians who used to worship the idols that this meat was sacrificed to. There were Christians, relatively new believers, sure, but Christians who used to live in that way of life, who used to go to the pagan temples and used to be a part of worshiping these idols and these gods. So every time they had one of their like hamburgers or whatever, they started to feel like their consciences got really, really heavy. And it brought back bad memories. It brought back bad feelings of their former life. Their consciences got very heavy. And for some of those Christians, it weighed so heavily upon them. It was so powerful that it led them back into idol worship. If they'd have one of their hamburgers, if you will, when they would eat one of these things, they realized it was dedicated to these idols, and it actually made them sway back to their former way of life. So when this group of pagan Christians start to think about this other group of Christians who basically say, who cares? It's all fake. Fairy, pixie ducks, whatever. This was really offensive. Well, you know what? It was less offensive. It was more hurtful to them. It hurt them. It was hurtful because the struggles they were carrying were so heavy that they actually were in need of help from their Christian brothers and sisters. They needed help. They had the weaker consciences. But the one group was saying, who cares? These Christians go back to their old way of life. You know, they were going to betray God. They were going to betray themselves. They were going to betray their families. Everything was on the line for these former pagan worshiping Christians. And one side is saying, who cares? Now, also on this side, I said there's another group within it. That was a group, not that used to be pagans or anything like that, but they were the traditional Jewish people who knew what God said about idols. If you've read the Old Testament, if you've read the Hebrew scriptures, you will see hundreds of references against false idols and false gods, about staying away from them, having nothing to do with them. A good Jewish person stayed as far away from idols as they possibly could. They were supposed to denunciate them, anything that was even claimed like that way, and only show their allegiance to Yahweh. So when this comes up, it not only affects this group of Jewish Messianic Christians' spiritual life, but it affects their everyday values. It affects what they were taught from birth. Now, unlike the other people in this group that were hurt, this group of Christians were probably more disgusted, and they were offended and so mad at the other group of Christians because they didn't care. And not only that, if we look at this from an ecclesiastical, looking at this from the church, because these traditional Jews were taught so much about staying away from idols, and these other Christians were like, hey, just keep feeding me, keep it coming, I love it. What they did, the traditional Jews said, I got to get away. I have to get away from you. So it is tearing. You can just hear the tearing in the body of Christ that is happening. The people here, they wanted to thrive. One group of people, one side of it, wants to thrive in their faith, and they think it means that we can eat whatever we want. The other side doesn't think that's the case. So in a verse that we just read a minute ago, 1a, Paul's basically saying this to them. You know, you think you figured out what the right issue is to solve, and you think you're just going to thrive. But Paul is wanting them to know, the problem, getting so focused on the issue, getting so focused on the problem is not what's helping. It's actually tearing apart. And that leads us to the next part of this verse, verse 1b. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge, okay? Gnosis in the Greek. Yes, we know we all have knowledge about this subject, about this issue is what he says. But why knowledge makes us, feel important. Oh, there's a danger with knowledge, friends. Why knowledge makes us feel important, it is what? It is love that strengthens the church. The first thing the Corinthians had to know that is that knowledge is less important than they thought. They were so ready to thrive, and they thought knowledge was everything. It was less important than they thought. They got caught in this issue. They got caught in the arguments. They got caught with what they knew about idols. But here's what they really needed to do. The Bible says for this issue to be resolved, what the scripture is inviting them and us into is this, is they had to start thinking about how do I strengthen my brothers and sisters, especially the strong ones, the strong Christians, really. This is shifting to the strong ones. The real thought is, how do I strengthen my brother and sisters? If God has blessed you in a way to have strong faith, maybe these last couple years have been revolutionary for your life. Maybe the Lord has done absolutely incredible things. Maybe you can't believe what he's brought you through. And maybe you are stronger in your faith than you've ever been before. Have you hit a ceiling now and you wonder what's next? Or maybe you're just there and you're like, okay, now what, God? What if what is next is you strengthening your brothers and sisters? Think about all those people who help strengthen you. Think about all those prayer requests. Think about all those people calling you at the exact right time. Think about all of that that God has poured into you and helped you. What if now, what if the next step now, church? What if it's help to help our brothers and our sisters, to strengthen them? What if that, helping others, will then help us thrive to the next level? Well, the first step that we need to take when we start to think about thriving and helping other people is this. We have to have a disciplined question that comes to our mind. A disciplined question that comes to our mind. Here is the simple disciplined question. How can I strengthen those around me? How can I strengthen this person that God has brought into my path? How can I strengthen these people around me? Instead of thinking like, man, that person gets on my nerves, okay? Instead of thinking, man, that person ain't thinking biblically, okay? We need to ask. Maybe those are all markers. Maybe they're getting on your nerves because something is out of order in their life. Maybe they've had a terrible day. We have to look beyond. Maybe them coming to you and you seeing that they are so unbiblical and they don't know what you're talking about, maybe the sign is not for you to just correct them in their talk. Maybe the sign is that is the person you're supposed to be strengthening. Then after that, we have to start praying that way. We have to start praying that God will give us favor with those people. We have to be praying that God will give us understanding on how we strengthen them in their faith. And here's what we need to know, church. If you're serious about that, if this is resonating with whomever is out there this evening, usually some type of sacrifice has to be made. That's just how this works. That's how it's supposed to be. In fact, you really know when you're walking in God's will when you have to start to make sacrifice. God's will involves sacrifice. That means we actually are moving to maturity in Christ when we start to invite what God wants to do and we willingly give the sacrifice. You know, well, when I was in England, me and my group were in a tour bus. That's kind of what you do, and you get in a tour bus and the tour guide is up front. They call it a coach in England, I found out. So I tried to impress some people there. I was like, they called the bathroom the loo. And so, like, I was so excited to say, I need to go to the loo, to the bathroom, I know. And so there was, like, this girl who was probably 25, English girl. And I said, hey, do you know where the loo is? And I tell you what, she's just like, yeah, the toilet's over there. You know, so anyways, I was trying. It didn't go too well. But they call the coach. They call the coach in these buses, and the tour guide's usually on the PA. We pass by a field of small apple trees, actually, on our way to a church and a place called Broadway a couple weeks ago. And in this field, there were, like I said, apple trees there, and I noticed that they were trimmed significantly. Like you could tell, like thick limbs had been cut. And a bunch of us started talking about it, and the tour guide got on the PA, and he said that they do that throughout the season. They trim it multiple times heavily, and they do that for a reason. They want to make sure that the growth is not going to the bigger limbs, but the growth is going to producing really good fruit. You know, some natural growth has to be sacrificed to grow something really good. To grow people sometimes, we have to sometimes sacrifice individual growth to produce really good disciples of Jesus. That's a mindset we have to have when sacrificing and strengthening others. Let's go to verses 4, and we're going to go to 7. It says this, so what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there's only one God. However, not all believers know this. This is fascinating. We all know that these aren't even real. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. Now, Paul actually is telling us who was right on the side, right? Who's on the right side? It's the people, the pixie dust people, you know, when they're saying, who cares? Those are actually the people on the right side. They're on the right side biblically. There's only one God, and other gods are non-existent. But Paul says, on the other side, like I said, that people don't know this. Well, this is silly, right? Because some of those people are reading this. How do they not know this? Paul is saying that this knowledge has not sunk down to their hearts. They know that there's only one God, but because of what they've gone through in their former life, because of their experiences, it has not gone down to their hearts. That's the point where the former pagan worshipers and the traditional messianic Jews, that's the point where they needed strengthening. For those of us who feel strong in our faith, we need not to, you know, point to the Bible and show that our side is right. We need to identify someone who is in need of strengthening and strengthen them. How do we do that? I believe the Bible is telling us here that we have to meet people where they're at on their journey. We got to meet people. We know the Bible says there's one God. That other stuff's fake. But not all believers know this. They're accustomed to thinking of it as being real. So when they eat food that's been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods. There's a need for strengthening that is emerging there. Who is it? Who's that person right now? Who is that person right now that you say, you know what, this person's a believer, but they're getting it all wrong? That's your person that you need to strengthen. I'm going to help you, give you three quick points here on how we meet people where they're at. We'll end this thing, okay? Here's the first thing that we need to do. Three ways to meet people where they're at. We got to slow down and listen. Okay? When you are strong in your faith, a lot of times you are operating like a sophisticated machine. If you are really in the flow with the Lord, if you're in the scriptures, if you understand what God is doing in your life, if you got healthy boundaries, you're operating like a well-balanced machine. You can start to see what God is doing. If you're operating in your spiritual gift, your life can be absolutely incredible. Well, when that kind of thing starts to happen, and we're operating at this high speed and going a million miles an hour, guess what? We don't want to slow down and listen to others. Why? Because it feels good. Doesn't it feel good when your life is working? Doesn't it feel good if you're in the flow with the Lord? It feels so good. A lot of times we just don't want to slow down, but God wants us. God needs us to slow down and listen to others. People can't handle this kind of fire hose type of faith that we have and these experiences that we can give them. We got to slow down and listen to what they're saying. When we are just operating at this high speed, it's hard to strengthen others. And we need to know this. We have to, our spiritual knowledge and experience for some people, this doesn't happen all the time, sometimes that's intimidating for other people. Did you know that? Like if they're really seeking, if we have a believer who's really seeking God, who's looking to be strengthened, sometimes they won't even tell you you're going too fast. They don't want, especially if they see you in some type of higher role, they don't want to disappoint you. So it's so important you slow down and you listen to them. I was at one of these decor stores recently. You know these Christmas things that they've had for years now, they're like fan inflated things you put in your front yard. Those are kind of cool or whatever. Some of you probably hate them. Some of you probably love them. I think they're fine. Now they got them where they're like 120 feet tall. That's an exaggeration. But they're tall. And I went in there. I was with my wife on Monday, and we looked up at this thing. I thought, my goodness, Frosty the Snowman, that's intimidating. That's going to scare all the kids. And I think I saw kids crying. You know, they said, "What is that, Mom?" I don't know. It was freaking them out, okay? Well, sometimes we become spiritual giants to people. And they say, "Okay, big Frosty, that's just fine." But what me and you need to say, wait a minute, let's just come down. Let's deflate all this stuff, and let's come down to the level. We need to slow down. And we need to listen, okay? Number two, we need to celebrate with what people are getting right. Celebrate with what people are getting right. You know, one of the things that prevent us from meeting a person where they're at is that we're focusing on what they're getting wrong instead of what they're getting right. And I thank God that he doesn't do that with me. I mean, I'm sure I'm getting most of the stuff wrong. I mean, I'm sure, I feel like I'm getting some of it right. I mean, if the Lord Jesus came here, he'd be like, "Hey, Mike, I want to put you to, you know," he'd probably let you all know. He's like, "No, you're getting this all wrong." Why is that? Because God in his holiness, compared to us, is incredible. And so God meets me and you where we're at every day. You better believe he wants us to meet people where they're at. Figure out what they're getting right and celebrate it. Rejoice. There's a pastor called Greg Crochelle. He does this stupid thing. I think it's just stupid. But his staff absolutely loves it. On Friday, he has this thing called Gold Star Friday, where he goes around, like, really, and, you know, he'll never see this, but he goes around, and he's like, and he's a big guy. He's like, Gold Star Friday! And he puts it, like, he gives everyone a gold star, okay? Supposedly, his people, like, love it. I'm like, why do they love it? If they really love it, I think it's because they're being celebrated. You know what I mean? I mean, most of you would arrest someone like that if they started doing, you know, going walking around doing that. But if they love it, why? It's because they're being celebrated. If God brings someone in your way that you're trying to strengthen, the way that you meet them where they're at is you celebrate the good God is doing, God will take care of the rest. And number three, we need to look to understand. We may not understand someone's struggle. We may not get, you know, everything that they've gone through, but we need to put ourselves in position to at least listen and try to understand. I recently read an article of a person who's been ostracized from a church. And one of the reasons that they went back to the church is because someone in that congregation simply looked to understand what they are going through. This person in that congregation didn't understand any of their life, but they felt what? Love. They felt love. Love is what strengthens the church. People of God, going deeper. If God has given you the strength, if God has touched your life, if you feel like you're in the category of the strong believer, rejoice. Praise God for it. But what's next? I would say, I think the Bible says that I think what's next is we strengthen those people around us who are weak and who are struggling in their faith. Let's pray that God gives us the eyes to see. May we be like those people in those watching lofts. May we watch. May we expect for God to do a strengthening in the lives of people. Let's pray that God gives us the grace to sacrifice like we need to. And let's discipline ourselves and ask the question, God, how can I strengthen someone in their faith today? Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, God, that when we were weak, you strengthened us. When we were astray, Lord God, you found us. You brought us in, and by your stripes, we are healed. We thank you, God, for that healing, that wonderful power. And we pray, all watching right now, Lord, we pray that we might be the people who strengthen the people that you bring to us, and that they too might rejoice at all the wonderful things that you have done. Through Jesus, we pray this. Amen.